Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. I'm Jerry Fairbridge, the duty elder. If you're a visitor, please sign the guest book at the entrance and join us after the service for fellowship. I pass you to the Reverend Grandfather Bruce McCann, who has some announcements.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, everybody. Yeah, as you mentioned that, I will say on behalf of our daughter and son-in-law, we thank you very much for your prayers and your thoughts and all your kind words to everybody. And Madeline Doris is her name. I didn't put that out the other day. Born December 26, 7 pounds, 11 ounces. They're home and everybody's doing relatively fine, although we keep getting phone calls. I'm so tired. It has begun. I'd like to also thank Helena for helping us out today. Thank you so much for doing that. And just a brief mention that the men's coffee is next Thursday, not this Thursday coming, so January 9th, and the women's coffee time will be the week following that. And lastly, I sent that email out, but I just wanted to mention here that Don Rogers passed away on Christmas Day, and so Marlene and family are dealing with that, and the visitation for that is this afternoon from 4 till 6 and 7 till 9 at Smith's on Guelph Line, and a funeral will be here tomorrow at 3 o'clock for Don. So keep them in mind as we move through the next few days. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for worship, and then we'll begin our service today.
Please read with me the responsive call to worship, which you will find in your bulletins. We recount the gracious deeds of God, all the praiseworthy acts the Lord has done for us. Praise God for the good news of Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation. Praise God who is present with us still, lifting us up and carrying us. The first hymn, Joy to the World, 153.
Please be seated. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Almighty Lord God, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world, and we certainly have been filled with that in the last number of days especially. We praise and magnify your holy name, that in him you have revealed the wonder of your saving love to all people, brought that joy to the world. With those of old who brought their tribute to his feet, confessing him as King of heaven and earth, we come before you, Lord, remembering the grace that you have for us, the love that you've had for us, and brought that peace and that joy into our lives. And we thank you for that. Almighty God, we also come before you this morning to confess that there's times that we have sinned against you. And I know that we talk about this word sin and we struggle with it sometimes, but it's those moments when we stepped away from what you ask us to do and be in Jesus. There's been things that we've, done or things that we haven't done that are not part of that plan you have for us to live loving you, loving our neighbors as ourselves. We recognize that in Jesus Christ our light has come, and yet so often, Lord, we step out of that light because we want our own ways. And that manifests itself in so many different ways. And it's difficult to be thinking about all that stuff, especially given all that's happened in the last number of days with the closing up of Advent and the Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and we come into this particular Sunday. But Lord, we do take a moment right now, confess in our minds and our hearts those times when we have sought out shadows and ignored the light. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Remove from us that veil of darkness that can so often shroud our life. Help us to know what it is to repent and change our ways and be constantly vigilant in that respect about changing our ways to your ways. And we thank you that we can come before you in this way because of the joy that has entered this world in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. And now unite our hearts in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, this is the message we've heard from him, and we proclaim to all the world that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and with the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Thanks be to God. We join together now in our children's hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. That's number 165, in your pew Bibles. 165, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And during the second verse, we'll have time with the kids at the front. Let's join now in 165.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Merry Christmas, everybody. Did you get any presents? You did? What was your best present you got? See that? You see that? That's twice now. You talked about you played the guitar, and I saw that. Now you're talking about the guitar stand you have. Gord, right? I know. Okay, that's very good. Did you get any presents for Christmas? You did? You did? You have a favorite one?
Harry Potter Lego set.
Harry Potter Lego set. Emma, here's a Harry Potter Lego set. I know. She's a real fan. What did you get? It was your favorite one.
Lego.
You got Lego too? Yeah? Did you get Lego? No? What was your favorite gift though? Can you think of one? You think about it. We'll come back. All right? Polly Pocket. Polly Pocket. I haven't heard that one for a while. That's a good one. What was your favorite gift you got?
It's hard. I have two.
Okay.
Cheese balls.
Well, that's a good one. I like that. Food's good.
And I got two Gucci belts.
Two Gucci belts. Oh. What about you? What was your favorite?
I got a chemistry set so I can blow up Hershey's.
You got a chemistry set? All right. I like that idea.
I can blow up
my yeah.
He makes slime and makes stuff explode.
Yeah, that's right. You know, one of my favorite gifts I got for Christmas was? I got a can of sardines. Yeah, you laugh. I love sardines. These have got chili in them, too. Oh, boy, I love these bristling sardines. Yeah, I like sardines. Yeah. It's fun to tell these stories, and it's good to tell stories like this and remember some of the things that we've got. And we all had a good time at Christmas, and we were excited, and that was a fun, I'll bet. And we're telling stories, particularly today, about Jesus. And this whole story, this whole Christmas event has been stories about Jesus, and it's good to tell those stories. And we want to remember that, and we're going to read about in Scripture today about recounting the tales and stories of God's love for us. And it talks about that in the book of Isaiah. And when you go off to Sunday school this morning, you're going to be telling some more stories and listening to some more stories about Jesus and all of the Christmas events. So keep telling stories and listening to stories. It's important that we understand the story of God's love for us in Jesus. Okay, let's have a little prayer and we'll send you on your way. Lord, thank you for these boys and girls, and thank you for all the little stories they've shared this morning, gifts that they've got and favorite things that they've had in the last few days. Bless them in their Sunday school time and help them, Lord, to understand the greatest story of all, and that is your love for us presented through and in the life of Jesus. Bless them, Lord, as they head out to Sunday school, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So off you go to Sunday school, and we'll sing the last two verses of our hymn and remain seated as we do. Prepare to hear the Word of God read this morning. We want to invite the Spirit of God to open our minds, spiritually speaking. So let's just take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord and our God, now as we prepare to hear your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. This is an incredibly busy time, and even getting to church on Sunday mornings can even be busier, and what are we going to be doing later? All that stuff can fill our head and distract us. And so we're asking, Lord, that your Spirit can calm us down and let us hear what you have in your word. This is your word, Lord, and we ask that you will just really speak to us today. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews is Psalm 148. Psalm 148 is probably best categorized as a hymn of praise, in which there's all these imperative forms of this verb praise, or let them praise. We're going to hear a lot of that throughout this one. And of course, that means the scope of it is to a call to praise, that all aspects of creation are included in this call. In the psalm, it's talking about this. It's part of that last section of the book of Psalms that is almost exclusively dealing with that particular topic. And this is a lovely psalm of praise and thanks, and we've had a wonderful time, as I've been saying, in the last number of days, especially with the Christmas event, to be thanking God, and at all creation will do that. So let's read responsively 148.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights.
Praise the Lord, all the heavens. Praise the Lord,
sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all you shining stars. Praise the Lord, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Rulers of the earth and all peoples, leaders and all judges of the earth. Young men and women alike, old and young together.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name alone is exalted, whose glory is above
and ever. The Lord has raised up a horn for the people, praise for all the faithful, for the people of Israel, who are close to their God.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jerry. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah 63. It's on page 693 in the Old Testament, part of your pew Bibles. And this is a section that is really a part of a larger connected reading that runs from Isaiah 63 into Isaiah 64. So it's kind of the introduction in part of this whole segment. And it's talking about bringing to memory the works of God and how great God has been. And this is a wonderful message, particularly in Isaiah, because, as I've mentioned in the last few weeks, because we've been reading from Isaiah, the people were not in Jerusalem. They had not been there for several generations, and they were forgetting how great God was. They were losing their way and losing their sense of hope that God was still with them. And so in this particular reading, it's a boost, if you like, to this is the things that God has done for us. Let's recount them and tell them. And as I said to the children, tell that story again and again and again so it will never fall from memory. Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old.
Our New Testament reading is found in Hebrews chapter 2, page 218 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And Hebrews can at times be almost as complicated in reading as the book of Romans, where there's this great logic that's taking place and trying to describe something at almost ad infinitum, it would seem. But the book of Hebrews tells a lot about the priesthood of Jesus and how he brings us into the presence of God, which the Hebrew people would have understood as the function of a priest. Jesus brings us right into God's presence, and all that he has done has been to do that for us. And Hebrews is talking about this very thing, this particular reading in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since then, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. And our gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. It's page 2 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And this is the story that we read on Christmas Eve. And it's a continuation of the story beyond the visit with the kings and the flight from Egypt by Joseph and ultimately the return. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 13. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God. We'll join together now in our next hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High, number 147.
Please be seated. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, as we explore today the idea of Jesus of Nazareth and who he was and who he is to us, I pray that your Spirit will open our hearts and minds, and may the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind be acceptable before you and your people. And I offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, the Holy One. Amen. This is an interesting time of year as far as Sundays go, because we're kind of in between that Christmas event and New Year's. And this only, as I was saying to Donna on the way here this morning, this only happens every so many years, if we're following the lectionary in particular and in our church calendar, where we have a Sunday that happens between Christmas and the new year, new calendar year. But it's a good Sunday in so many ways, because it's a Sunday that causes us in many ways, even though I've been talking about it being the new year for the church calendar, we're coming to the end of our regular calendar. And it's an opportunity for us to kind of think back and reflect on the life of Jesus, especially since Christmas has just happened. Because at Christmas, God gives us the gift of his Son, the Messiah, the promised one, and we tell and tell again that story of the baby Jesus in the manger, and that never fails to excite our imaginations, especially as I again talked about on Christmas Eve. And who among us doesn't love to hear that story and kind of bask in that moment? But as I'd said on Christmas Eve and the Sunday before that, this was an opportunity for a lot of things to go wrong. Mary and Joseph were newly married. They were expecting a child. There were things that should have been happening for them. The marriage should have happened a certain way. There should have been a festival a certain way, and a feast and a party, and the child that was going to be born should have been born in probably her parents' home, but they were far away from there because of this edict that had been presented by Caesar. And then they were ultimately weren't even in a house. They were in this ratty old stable, and things were going wrong. And as we read in the gospel account this morning, things continued to go wrong. We pick it up just after the wise men had visited Jesus, and we know that Herod was clearly up to something even in that part of the story, but as we continue beyond their story, Joseph ends up leaving and going to Egypt. They didn't just not go back to their own town. They left the country entirely. And it was a long time, years before they returned. And even when they did return, again, potential for things to go wrong, because Herod's son now was in charge and probably was going to carry on this hunting Jesus down. And so they didn't go back to their own town. They went to the town of Nazareth in the northern part from where they had come from. So things had changed dramatically. And there's a point to all of this that I think is clearly identified for us in the reading that we have in Hebrews. As the gospel story unfolds, we see Jesus accepting the identity of the Messiah. As he gets older, he understands that role. But he at the same time breaks free from the narrow confines of the popular expectations, because you see, the people that were in and around Nazareth and right down into Jerusalem, the Jewish people, they understood what a Messiah was supposed to be. The anointed one. That's what Messiah means, by the way. The anointed one. And in particular, in the context of what they were living within, as I've mentioned again many times, they were occupied by the enemy who was putting all these rules, right from go to the town of your birth and get registered. The Romans had occupied and were telling them what they could and couldn't do. So for them, the anointed one, the Messiah, one of the things that the Messiah was going to do was put Jerusalem, put Israel back where it should be, put them in charge and get rid of this occupying foreign nation. And they had a lot of expectations of what the Messiah in general was going to do. And Jesus was identifying himself as the Messiah. But people had difficulty with that, because one of the things that Jesus, as we know, talked about throughout his life and into the ministry years
was the necessity of his suffering and his death. And a lot of people had difficulty with that. That was no way for the anointed one, the Messiah, to be acting. The Messiah was supposed to be powerful. He was supposed to be the winner and give them that victory. Even the disciples at times hadn't fully grasped the meaning of Jesus' version of Messiah. He tried again and again to tell them of his coming rejection and death, but they just couldn't seem to, or maybe refused to, but they just couldn't seem to get it. Such things don't happen to Messiahs. We have an expectation. And as I said on Christmas Eve, and I'm restating today, as I read through the story of Jesus, as I asked everybody to do, to read the Matthew and the Luke account, it came across very clearly that there was a life full of expectation, or potential expectation. Mary and Joseph should have been doing things in a certain way. Jesus himself should have been doing things as that Messiah in a certain way. And it wasn't taking place in that expected manner. Messiahs aren't supposed to be put to death. They're supposed to put their enemies to death. They're supposed to kick their enemies out of the country. But as we read in Hebrews, that is going so far as to declare this as precisely the suffering that perfected Jesus for this task of redemption for us. You know, the Greek word translated to perfect, it means to a sense of completion, not to be perfect, although we do mean that as well, but it's bringing to a sense of completion. So Jesus was made perfectly right in being the Messiah. He was brought into that full completion of what the Messiah was supposed to be, not what was necessarily just expected by the people. Jesus was fully human in that respect, and his humanity wasn't a weakness that was to be exploited by his enemies. It was a way in which it would reverse and conquer. It was all part of God's grand design for that salvation we so needed as God's creation. You know, one of the earliest debates in the history of the church was a debate about Jesus' nature. There were those who said that Jesus was not really fully a human being. He was God, just dressed in human flesh and pretending to be a human. But the early church saw the danger in that and declared that not the way. God was uniquely present in Jesus, and that's very true. But whatever else he was, Jesus was fully human, just like us. And he needed to be. He received no exemptions, no special privileges. He experienced life in every way exactly as we experience it. Expectations not met, expectations sometimes reversed, exactly as we face in our lives. The only difference was he was perfectly, as the Hebrews puts it, obedient and without sin. He became hungry and sleepy and tired. He experienced pain and disappointment and sorrow, and yes, ultimately even death. Jesus really died, and his death was necessary to accomplish all of God's purpose. And when you think about it, we see something very new in the history of religion. In Judaism and in other religions, there have been talk about powerful gods, holy gods, righteous gods, even loving gods. But here, for the first time, we're introduced to a vulnerable God, a God who suffers, and a God who dies. Most of the people then and even today really can't understand that or fully accept it. It was scandalous in its day, and when we think about it, gods aren't supposed to be human and human-like. But we Christians don't apologize for that, as we know. We read in Hebrews. We glory in it. And it's, as Hebrews tells us, it's almost indispensable. Think about it. A God who loves his people so much, a God who identifies with his people, that takes upon himself our human flesh and enters into our kind of world. Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth, and that's why I put that title on that today, to give him that sort of human title. Jesus of Nazareth was one of us, experiencing life just as we experience it. And that means that that same Jesus of Nazareth knows and understands, because we read in Hebrews, because he himself was tested by what he suffered, and he's able to help those who are also being tested. So however difficult life can be for us, it was difficult for Jesus too. However painful life can be for us at times, it was painful for him because he understands exactly where we are and who we are. And, you know, when you think about it, that helps us to get close to someone. It helps us to understand them and them to understand us. We can feel the warmth of someone who cares enough to share our kind of life. And we know that when we have friends and acquaintances that we commiserate with, so to speak. They understand because they've been through it. And that's what God is using, that idea, if you like, in the life of Jesus for us. And Hebrews is telling us that. It's that what that truth of the Scripture is really trying to, I think, point to us. We can get close to our God because our God understands us fully and completely. It's a law of life in so many ways. We deeply touch one another, not at the places of our strength, but very often in the places of our weakness. And that sometimes really binds us together in so many ways that it's very, very strong. We understand that on a human level. And God put Jesus in that same position for us to be able to relate and be with our God, to become one in spirit. It's easy to understand what Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is trying to point out in this particular section when it says that Jesus became fully human. He became perfectly human in that respect, fully complete in all ways. He brings us into the presence of God, and that's important. Jesus' suffering perfected him for the task of redemption, and no one else could reach that. No one else could do that. He did. You know, there's interesting how God could have simply punished the world, could have done another flood event, I suppose, and restarted everything. But God also understood us by being that person of Jesus. You know, there's an account I remember reading years ago in Reader's Digest, of all places. Funny, those things you remember from Reader's Digest, it seems to have been around forever. But I remember reading a story, I guess because as a kid I remember this maybe. It was a story about a father who, his son had misbehaved, and, you know, mom said, you know, you've got to take him out to the woodshed and deal with it. And his dad really didn't want to do that exactly, but he came up with a good plan. He went outside with his son and they looked at all the trees and finally found a stick that looked right, and they cut the switch off there, and he brought it in the room and started to hit the bed with it to test it, and it broke. He went out and got another one and did this repeatedly while his son watched his dad hitting the bed with these sticks and kept breaking them. That punishment was actually worse than any punishment that could be, and it wasn't even any real physical punishment at all. It was a punishment of demonstration of his love and concern, and the son in that story understood that his dad really didn't want to have to do this physical, but he really got the point. Through his kindness, if you like, his son really got the point. Through his love and expression of his love in that sense and care, his son got the point. In so many ways, that suffering that Jesus took on himself is similar for us. It's an expression of God's love for us. It's an expression that God fully understands what it's like, and letting us know that God cares so deeply, so deeply. So as we move into the new year, and we consider looking back, because that's what we're going to be talking about, I guess, and especially when it comes to the physical new year next on Tuesday, we need to not necessarily be thinking about resolutions of what we're going to do in the new year, but reflect backwards of the love that God has had for us in this past year and the tough times that we've gone through maybe. God understands those tough times. God loves us because he too understands what it is to be us. God approaches us not with arm twisting and all that sort of stuff that go on, but with a love, as was mentioned in Hebrews, a steadfast love that goes on for all time. It's our response to that that's important. Maybe that's the resolution, I suppose, for the new year, to continue to respond to God's love, the gospel message of Jesus. Amen. This is the time when we present our tithes and offerings to God. where God blessed us in so many ways. This is a way to continue God's work in our life as a church and in our community that we live in. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you present in our lives. And this, we ask that you will bless this offering presented today. Thank you for the boys and girls of the Sunday school who contribute as well to the work of the gospel message, presenting the gospel message into this community, helping people in so many different ways. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we ask a true blessing on all this, that it may continue your work. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. It's always nice to see the Sunday school kids coming in. They come in once a month or so, and they contribute so much. This is the time in which we pray for others in our congregation and in our lives. So we do remember Marlene Rogers and her family as they're dealing with the loss of Don, husband and father, and all those different ways, like I always say, that we can describe someone. It's a tough time. I think it's hard to imagine at this time of year. And we will have an opportunity for you to share names. You know, I know I keep saying this. I feel like I keep saying it anyway from Sunday to Sunday, but it really touches me every week when I hear all the names that you say, because it's a real act of faith on your part and an act of real love in sharing these names, said out loud or quietly in your heart. And I'm so glad that we do this at this congregation, because it's important that we pray for one another. You know, if we can't do anything else, we can be praying always for people, and we do that here. And it makes a difference, I'll tell you. I hear stories all the time from you folks about how prayer has made a difference in the lives of the people that we're sharing. So keep it up, and let's keep doing that. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to pray from week to week for others. And again, reiterating yet again,
We're not just praying for that one name that we say out loud or think about. We're praying for all of the people connected to that person's name. So there's friends, there's family, there's co-workers, there's relatives, you know, extended relatives, there's neighbors. All of these people are affected by that one individual. And whatever they're going through has a ripple effect. And so when we pray for someone, Lord, we acknowledge that we're also holding up a host of need to you in all of these other ways. We don't stand by ourselves. We're connected to one another in so many different ways. And so, Lord, we thank you that you listen. We thank you that you honor these acts of faith and prayer. And, Lord, we take the time now and we offer names to you. And we do that out loud or in our hearts now. Lord, thank you for these names. There's heartache and sadness attached to many of them. Sometimes there's joy and thankfulness attached to them as well. And we thank you for the many names that you have already answered. Bless all these names, Lord. And bless this act of faith in prayer. It's a powerful thing we do here. And it's because of Jesus. Because you too truly understand what it is to be in this situation. And we've heard a whole bunch of this situations named by all these names this morning. Thank you, Lord. We're confident that you're listening and acting because of Jesus. And it's in his name we offer these prayers. Amen. We'll join together now in our closing hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. What a message this is, that we take on the mind of Christ who took on a mind like our own and understands who we are. And let us understand who he is. Number 644.
We've had a wonderful time in the last few days with Christmas. We've heard the story of Jesus many times around, and it's our job now to go and share that good news with a world that is bent low in its suffering and sometimes its fear. But Jesus has come to help and to set us free and understands where we are, and it's our job to tell that story. And now may Christ, the Son of God, be manifest in you, that your lives may be a light to the world, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Oh, yeah, sorry.